comes into effect. There's great looking and emphasis on looking at that president's first, 100 days. Because what the president does, the new president does in that first 100 days is indicative of what's important to him, of what's significant. And it's significant to look at that time to see what the presidency as a whole will be like. What values does the president have? We can determine that to some degree based on what he does during that first 100 days. Sometimes the first thing a president does will be a truly very significant thing, even symbolic in its great significance. David put something at the beginning of his kingship. Something here the writer of Chronicles shows us. David gets enthroned, and then he does this. What does David do? It's a matter of first importance, it's a matter of greatest significance. He attends to the Ark of the Covenant. If you'd like to fill out blanks, you've got a blank there. Attending to the Ark was the first thing David did. It was the most important thing, and he did it first. As we'll see, the equivalent for today, for us, the first thing that God says to us this morning through this text, that we're to be people that rally around Jesus. We're to be people that rally around Jesus. Jesus is the cause. He's the reason for the church. You see this in verses 1 through 6 with the ark. Everything about verses 1 through 6 is about this ark. And David calls out to the farthest reaches of Israel. This is the greatest geographical spread we have in terms of places mentioned. Way up to Lebanon in the north and way down diving into Egypt in the south. Jews living there. David calls to them all and invites them to come and say, should we do this and bring this ark? And the people come and they say, yes, this is God's will to bring the ark into Jerusalem. And so they celebrate together and they anticipate this and they have great excitement about this. The ark is the center of Israel, the center of center places. And Jesus is the center of the church. That's life for you. Jesus is the center of the church. But unfortunately, the church can lose its way. The church can lose its way and put other things in the center. It's so typical for us, it's so natural for us to put other things into the center, to get distracted by other things. There are certain ways that the church can lose its way. I'm going to be frank here. Don't be offended as I'm being frank, not against any of you, but against the church. Try to relax as I'm being frank. You'll see that I'm not being harsh in here. Be gracious with me as I speak, and I won't go in the harsh direction that it may sound like I'm headed toward. So listen. What are ways the church can lose its way? I grew up with, spent time at the houses of friends of mine who were African Americans. I played sports, played basketball, played all kinds of things, had wrestling partners that were African American. And my parents raised me in such a way, fortunately, that that wasn't a deal for me. But the African American church in the 1960s and possibly before got off track. I love that Dr. Martin Luther King, don't get me wrong. If some of you have heard me talk about him, you'll know that I expressed great grief at his assassination in 1968. Part of the reason I expressed such great grief about his assassination in 1968 is because I think the African American community took a wrong turn apart from his leadership at that time. I think his methodology, and this is John's opinion, okay? Big sign about here, John's opinion at this point. Okay, this is not a scriptural word. I think Martin Luther King's methodology was so winsome, had it been continued to be done, I think they would have won over everybody. And I think the African American community now would have a great deal of respect that is currently lacking for it at parts. But the question was, having said this, if the African American church could be about the social cause issue. Does the social cause issue of equality between blacks and whites a good one? Yes. It's a very good one. It's a completely just cause. Is it to be something that becomes and replaces the message of the African-American church? Should we know the African-American church today by men like Al Sharpton and Jesse Jackson and Dr. Martin Luther King, who are ministers of the gospel, but whose message is something about social restructuring? Even if that be good, social restructuring. Certainly, in some African-American churches, this agenda, this social agenda, has replaced Jesus being the center, has replaced the message of salvation through Christ, overcoming your sin and your guilt before God. In some places in the African-American church, it's been replaced. Then you imagine the evangelical church today that's full of white folks like me, we've gone astray too. There are many things in which we go astray. I was just someplace the other day and I saw a book in a Christian place and it was about controlling your emotions. And if you go to a Christian bookstore, you'll find all kinds of books about all kinds of things that don't necessarily have to do with anything about Jesus. We are in a society that allows us to have a voice in politics and government, and sometimes we can allow that to replace our message, first and foremost, of Jesus. And the society around us can say, oh yeah, evangelicals, they're the ones that are about this social issue, that social issue, this political issue. And we have to be careful about going in that direction, having that replace Jesus at the center. I was glad to see an article. My college roommate emailed me an article from the New York Times, and this New York Times writer was talking about how the evangelicals generally have shifted away from that in past years, and it's a refreshing change, and they're actually doing things in terms of mercy and caring for people overseas in place of the things that they were involved with before. Not that any of this stuff is bad stuff. It's not that we aren't involved in politics, if that's what God's calling us to. It's not that we don't take our place in voting in our political system so that good things and good laws are enacted. It's not that we completely support equality, racial equality in our society. We do. But in the church, this passage makes something very clear. There's one thing in the center, and one thing only. If we're going to have something in our center, it has to be Jesus. There are other areas to go astray in that are a little less obvious for us. We can view the church as a place where we get our fellowship and social needs met. Church is a family reunion, I've heard it described as before, where we look forward to coming to church because this is where our friends are. Now that's okay. We're to have fellowship. We're to have some social needs met as we come to the church. We ought to rejoice in seeing our brothers and sisters in Christ as we come. But that's not the reason we come to the church. That's not the center of why we come here. We can think of church as a place where we get in a team. Now, if I'm up here in the center, you don't have a whole lot of that, except I look a little bit funny at times. Or all the time. But we can treat church as a place for our connection to Christian music, Christian culture, Christian media, entertainment. There's nothing wrong with joy and laughter or any of these things, but it's not to be at the center. We can treat the church as our center for knowledge, as a place to meet our intellectual needs. And it's a good thing to look at God and to examine His Scriptures. And I rejoice in the fact that this meets my intellectual needs and my soul is fed as I understand Scripture more and more. But in fact, it's divided from me understanding Jesus more so that I love Him more. If it gets separated from that, I've lost my way. I've treated Scripture as a textbook, as an academic discipline. Now proof in contrast that Jesus is the center of the reason for the church, the one around whom we rally as David's people rallied around the ark. First of all, I think it's your A in your bulletin, we're Christians. In the book of Acts, the followers of Christ are noted as being Christians. They're not noted as being social justice ends, or a moral agenda ends, not fellowship junkie ends, not Bible scholarship ends, but Christians. Jesus is our center. He's our issue. He's the reason we come to church. He's the reason we come to worship. Now you'll be there. Proof that Jesus is the one around whom we're rallying. We have to take a look at the ark and understand about the ark that the ark was the presence, that's his life. It symbolized and it was the special presence of God among his people. In verse 6, we read that the ark is the ark that is called by the name. That's an odd expression, isn't it? The ark that is called by the name. Well, we need to understand just a little bit about Old Testament times and the way names functioned in Old Testament times. Pagan religions would all have in their system, they would name their god. And then they would call upon that name to gain access into the heavenly places, like Baal or a Marduk, pagan gods around in the area. And if you knew the name of that god, that was your key, that was your entrance into the heavenly court so that you could gain a hearing with the king, the god of your nation. Now, Scripture doesn't advocate any of these other gods having any reality to them. But Scripture speaks of God's own name. And God won't allow himself to be named by men because men won't own him. But he grants us his name, just simply the name. The ark of God for the people of God was the very presence of God in their midst. And that's why they couldn't touch the ark. It was too holy a thing to touch. And they had these long poles through the ark. So when they carried it, they would get it in from a great distance. It wouldn't be anywhere near it where they could touch it because they were carrying it at the end of this pole. Four men carrying the two ends of each pole on each side. The ark symbolized for the people, meant for the people, that the very presence of God was among them. We note that when the people were celebrating, because they had the ark with them, what's it say there in verse 8? David and all the Israelites were celebrating with all their might before God. His presence was there. They were celebrating before him. The ark was there. And then when we see Uzzah dying in verse 10, it says, the Lord's anger burned against Uzzah, and he struck him down because he had put his hand on the ark. So he died there where? Before God. It doesn't say he died there somewhere between the place they were carrying it to in Jerusalem. It says he died before God because God's very presence was there at the ark, and that's what Uzzah died before the presence of God. When the ark was with God's people, God's special presence was with them too. How does Jesus relate to this? Well, Jesus replaces, this is your next blank on D, Jesus replaces the ark today. The ark was but a symbol, a form, a shadow, pointing forward to what Jesus would be for his people. Matthew 1:23, the prediction of Jesus' birth, the angel says, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him the name Emmanuel, which means God with us. God himself will be present with you as a child. Matthew 18:20, Jesus said, for where two of you come together in my name, there I am with you, among you. I am the ark. I am the presence of God himself in the midst of his people. Matthew 28:20, the Great Commission, the very last verse of Matthew. Jesus said, surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So where was this ark positioned in relationship to God's people? Where do we put it? To the point, where do we put Jesus? The ark was the presence of God in the center of their worship. That's a blank for you. The ark was the presence of God in the center of the worship of David and the Israelites. In the center of the tabernacle, in the Holy of Holies. The tabernacle was in the central city of Jerusalem, the capital city. And inside the tabernacle, in the very center of that, was the Holy of Holies. And in the very center of the Holy of Holies was the ark. It was at the very center of the existence of God's people. Jesus, God with us. The presence of God among God's people is the center thing now. He is the ark. He is the center of our worship. I mentioned to you this morning, reading Revelation 5 yesterday with our session. And in that scene, a scene of the throne room of God, of heaven itself, and Jesus is at the center. They were crying out, who is worthy to open these scrolls? And they looked around, and nobody was worthy to open these scrolls. These scrolls containing the names of those that God had written in the book of life, the names of those with eternal life. Nobody could have those names read. And so everybody's going to perish. But then the Lamb of God, a Lamb who looks as if he's been slain, in fact, slain before the foundation of the world, shows up there in heaven, and he opens the scroll. And it declares, you are worthy to receive glory, blessing, and honor. You are worthy to open these scrolls. And everybody there in heaven, all kinds of the God's created order, bow down before Jesus and worship him at the center. Jesus is our focus in worship. Not ourselves, not our needs, not learning something that will be helpful to us. The worship service is not to be treated like this. You're too blank, like a vending machine where we go and we say, oh, I this is my favorite thing to get at worship. Double C. We don't do that. We come with Jesus at the center. We focus not on ourselves, not on our own satisfaction, not on getting a spiritual buzz, but we focus on Jesus and we are to rally around him. We're to be excited by David and his people about the presence of God among us. We have the two or three are gathered together. We're to rejoice and mightily, what's it say there? I'll find it in a second. David and all the Israelites, verse 8, were celebrating with all their might before the Lord. Rally around Jesus. He is the center of who we are, God's presence among us. I was seeing from Scripture, as we move on, that the ark of God today for us is not to be anything lesser than our centerpiece, Jesus Christ himself. He is the most central element of the church, the most central person. And we've seen in this passage that there was the great rejoicing at the possibility of and the bringing of the ark toward Jerusalem. The people came from all over, as far down as from Egypt all the way up to Lebanon, just be a part of putting the ark, the presence of God, in the center of God's people. But why should we rejoice? Why should we be rejoicing over this? Why should we be enthused? Why should we come from great distances? Why should we inconvenience ourselves, whether we come from afar or come from short distances to be here? Why should we inconvenience ourselves gladly? That's what we see here, a glad inconveniencing of themselves. Why should we do this? Why should we do this each Sunday morning? There are many reasons, but one in particular is highlighted here, and that's your second point, that we rally around Jesus because God's central presence, and God is central among us in the church, God's central presence means blessing for us. We rejoice because God is wonderful. He's great. We come here for him. We center ourselves on him. But an interesting thing happens. When we center ourselves on him, when we focus on him and forget about ourselves as we worship, he blesses us. In this passage, we have the example of Obed-Edom. Obed-Edom gets the ark dumped on him.
David gets scared, gets afraid of God. He doesn't want to carry the ark any farther. And Obed-Edom, they're there close by, and so they allow Obed-Edom to have this ark for 3 months. And what does God do? With the presence of the ark there among Obed-Edom, God greatly blesses Obed-Edom's family and all that he has. The ark is a source of blessing. What's that mean for today? The presence of God is our source of blessing. What is that presence of God for us? God with us. That's Jesus. That's why we get excited about coming to worship Jesus on Sunday mornings, coming to, in various ways, center ourselves and put Jesus at the very center of things. Because as we do this, God blesses us. Before the Israelites crossed the Jordan River to fight and battle for the promised land that had been promised to them, to cross the Jordan River, and the ark traveled first. The priests carried the ark across the Jordan River, and the walls of the Jordan split in two so that the Israelites, the army, and everybody else that was coming could walk across on dry land, the dry land of the Jordan riverbed. When the people got into the land, they were to carry the ark before them in battle. Remember Jericho, the people circle once a day, and then they circle seven times. What's in front? The ark, leading them into battle. The presence of God leading them into battle. So what was the significance of the ark, God's people? Well, when the people thought about the ark in David's day, they thought about that crossing of the Jordan, for one. The ark was fundamental in leading us, they said, into the promised land. We got here by virtue of the presence of God helping us to cross the Jordan. We got here into this land of plenty, this land of blessing, this land of rest by virtue of the presence of God by the ark. The ark was the transition point between slavery in Egypt and 40 years of wandering in the desert and the land of milk and honey. What is the significance of the ark just now? How does this relate to Jesus? Well, Jesus, our ark, is the presence of God among his people that the ark foreshadowed. It's likewise to be associated in our thoughts with our entrance into the kingdom of God, with our entrance into the promised land. What is the promised land today? The promised land on earth is the church. That's a blank for you. It's the church. Eventually for us, it'll be heaven above. It's the land of God's goodness, the place where God blesses. And Jesus, through his death and rising up to heaven and sitting at God's right hand, accomplished for us our entrance into the church. Plus, our entrance into the church, into the promised land. We have entrance into the rest, that's your blank, into the rest we have in Jesus, through Jesus, our ark. There's another significance in terms of the battles that people came forward to in the days of Joshua. As I mentioned, they brought the ark forward before them as they went into battle, the presence of God before them. What significance did this have for David's people? Well, if I was an Israelite under Joshua, or I was an Israelite under David, and I was going into physical battle with real physical weapons against a real physical enemy, and I got scared, I could look over and see the ark of God, the very presence of God, leading me into battle. And God has promised us, as we walked in faith, he would win the battle for us. His presence was there. So my fears as I went into battle could be calmed, could be quelled, because God's presence was there with us, fighting the battle for us. What does that say about us in our lives? With Jesus with us, with our heart with us, in our life circumstances, Jesus is here. He's there with us. And when we get fearful as things come upon us, whether it's insecurity with a job or a relationship or something that's going on in our family or our extended family, or there's a threat of physical harm, God is with us. Jesus is with us. That's who Jesus is. And our fears in life can be quelled because of this, because we see, we're reminded of our ark before us. Jesus is our ark, the one who fights such a blank, who fights our battles for us in this life. When we cry out to him for help, we have God's presence with us in battle, so we ask his Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, according to Ephesians 6, the sword of the Spirit. The sword by which we proclaim the gospel. God is fighting. That's your blank. God is fighting not only in life circumstances. God is present not only in life circumstances that are difficult and not difficult, but God is present with us as we share the gospel. As we proclaim the good news. As we seek to extend the kingdom, which Joshua was doing, which David was doing. We don't have a physical battle before us. We don't have a physical ark before us. But rather, we have a spiritual battle before us. A battle for the souls of men and women who have yet to come to know Christ. And this can be a fearful thing, a scary thing, if we think about talking to somebody about Jesus. But if we get scared, we can be like that Israelite soldier who sees the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God there with us, God with us, and we can take courage. Jesus is our Ark, is our source of confidence. That's your blank there. It's our source of confidence in the circumstances in our lives. It's a source of confidence as we go into spiritual battle and telling others about Jesus with the gospel shoes that we wear. So, Christ's presence is central in the church. And it means for us, if we make it and keep it and are vigilant to keep Christ as central in the church, it means for us blessing. It means for us the blessing of entrance into the promised land of the church and ultimately heaven. It means for us blessing in terms of God's protection for us and fighting for us in life circumstances. It means for us God's protection and power, winning the battle for us as we talk to others about Christ and eternal life. Let's pray. Jesus, we are glad that you are present among us, that you have promised where two or three are gathered together, there you are in your special presence. You have also declared to us through Scripture that you are present in the church, that the church, 1 Corinthians 3:16, is the temple of your Holy Spirit. And that we as individuals, 1 Corinthians 6:19, are temples of your Spirit. Thank you for being God with us. Cause us to be people who are as you are with us. Cause us to be people who put you central in all things. Cause us to have you be in our Holy of Holies, in the middle of the tabernacle, in the middle of the Jerusalem city, the capital city, in the middle of Israel. Cause that to be true of us as individuals, having you as the very center, and cause us to be vigilant as well in the church, to have you, Jesus, at the center of all things. That we, that all who come in among our midst, that all who have dealings with us, would say that person is a Christian, and they're about Jesus. We ask that in Christ's name. Amen. We come now to celebrate the great saving act of Jesus as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. I'll read for you this morning from the Gospel of Luke, the account of Jesus having his last supper with his disciples, Luke 22, beginning in verse 14. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again till it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." Reminded that this is a sacred event.
we're reminded of what he did for us, and that our sin caused him pain. But we're reminded that he knew of this pain and came to do it for us. Knowing this pain, knowing the shame of the cross, Jesus came to die for us, to bear our sin, to be punished for our sin, to bleed so that our transgressions are covered before God, so that God could have mercy upon us, having executed his judgment upon his own Son. Now, as we come to celebrate this meal, we come with physical elements, bread and wine, grape juice. These things don't turn into A negative blood or some kind of corpuscle as we take these things. It's not fleshly elements that we take. Yet, Jesus said, "This is my body, this is my blood." Spiritually, when we take of this meal, we are taking of Jesus' body and blood spiritually, and this gives us strength. This strengthens us. This is why we celebrate this meal in obedience to Christ's command. If you are a person this morning who claims Christ alone and not your own good works as what is going to get you into heaven, I invite you to come and take of this meal. If this is not a place where you're at yet, and you're still wondering about these things, I ask you to refrain from taking the other elements as they pass you by. Know that we are grateful for you being here, and we're grateful that you get to be a part seen, a demonstration physically of the gospel that Jesus bled, died, was punished for his people. And we ask you to meditate upon these things, but refrain from taking if Christ is not your only hope, your only source, your only reason, as you say, that you are going to have eternal life. With all that being said, let us pray.